Now we'll read in the book of the Revelation in chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now we pray that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. Now continuing with our study, you might remember that we noticed that the chapter is dividing into three sections. First, in verses 1 to 3, which deals with the suspension of judgment. The second, in verses 4 to 8, which deals with the sealing of Jews. And the third, in verse 9 to 17, which deals with the saving of Gentiles. And we're in that second section, which deals with the sealing of Jews. You remember we have already looked at the idea of identification, and we have proved from the scripture that these are Jews. And now we're going to look at the next idea, and that is of enumeration. Now here we have an exact number, 12,000, out of each of 12 tribes. Now we're fully aware that number 12 is the governmental number, and that therefore we would have here the idea of the intensifying of that which is governmental. But I do believe that our God is setting before us the fact that He is the God of order. And you must remember that we have shown very, very clearly that the era which lies ahead is one of confusion and absolute chaos in this world. And in the midst of all that, our God is going to demonstrate that He is the God of order. And it reminds us that our omnipotent God will choose whom He sees fit to choose. And He'll choose those who are going to be His sealed bond servants through the tribulation. Now let's not juggle around with words here, brethren and sisters. You know, there are some people who think that God could not choose out for Himself exactly 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. That there would be some kind of limitation on Him. Perhaps He might manage to get 11,977 or something like that out of one, and then a different number out of another if He tried hard enough. When God says He's going to take that many, He will take that many. And I do believe that the 144,000 means 144,000. If the Lord Jesus had the ability to choose 12 out of the multitudes in His day, and He knew all about them, and if He could remove one and put another one in his place, He can do the same with thousands. Make no mistake about that. And I believe we should see, first and foremost, that it is Jews that we are looking at. And that it is a precise number showing the order of God in the midst of chaos. And then you'll notice, please, next, the idea of exclusion. Now this is far from new. Sometimes as I have studied my scripture, I've kind of noticed something and had it at the back of my mind, and then heard someone else say something and I've said, amen, that's exactly it. And I've heard this time and time again since I was saved, and I do believe it with all my heart. And you look back into Genesis 49, you have a picture there. You see, the old father, he's about to leave his family behind. He's looking around at his children. He's naming them all by their names. He knows them, just like, of course, your father knows you. And among those people there is Dan. Dan was one of the 12. He's not one of the 12 here. He's missing. Oh yes. The family circle somehow has got broken right here, eh? Now let's be simple in this. Let's just get a word home to these dear boys and girls and young people. Is your family circle
broken as far as everybody being saved is concerned? Or is the family circle complete? If your mother and father were called away from this world, even your sisters or your brothers were called away from this world today by the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, say, are you sure that you would be going with them? Are you saved? Will the circle be unbroken up there? Or will you be left behind? No, by the way, I must say this, because it has come to my ears that someone might be in some doubt about my own personal beliefs as to little children who haven't reached the age of understanding when the Lord Jesus comes. I believe with all my heart that they'll go with the saints. I don't believe that any one of us will leave our little children behind us when we go. Scripture tells me that as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, he is the good shepherd. And the principles of the Bible will show you that while the shepherd will call his sheep to follow him, and his sheep hear his voice and obey that voice and follow him, he does not do that with lambs, but he gathers the lambs with his arm and he carries them on his bosom. It's when they're sheep that he puts them down and says, now you've got a choice, follow me. Oh, that's by the way. But the thing is, are you saved? And if you're not saved, why aren't you saved? Is it because you are determined to shut yourself out of heaven? Is it because in your heart you would rather be with the godless, Christless people in this world who are hurrying on their way to hell? Is that what you want? Will the circle be unbroken? You know, in Genesis 49 and verse 17, Dan's father Seth, he'll be a serpent, by the way. He'll be an adder in the path, a snake in the path. Now, was that a pointer to the fact that Dan would turn from the true path of worship and witness? I believe it was. In Leviticus 24, you see Dan turning to idolatry. In Judges 18, you see Dan turning to idolatry. In 1 Kings chapter 12, you see Dan turning to idolatry. And in that coming terrible time of tribulation, when idolatry will be the world religion, there'll be no Danite chosen among these 144,000 to be the champion of God in the arena of testimony. Testimony that will be directly against idolatry. Testimony which shall be for the living God. Exclusion? Ah yes, that's taught in this section of the scripture. But next I want you to notice the idea of representation. It says that they were sealed. They were sealed with the seal of the living God. Now, like Job, they were going to suffer, but not to die. Like the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would be put into the Babylonian furnace, but not to burn. And so these are being called out to be representatives of the living God in the midst of a world that has blatantly turned to idolatry. Now, brethren and sisters, You might remember what happened with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus. Was that chance? Tell me, when he reached a certain point in his journey, was it mere chance that he had got to that place at that time? Very definitely not. The apostle will show you that from his mother's womb, God was fashioning him as an instrument of testimony in this world. You might remember, of course, that the testimony of the Apostle Paul was to be quite different from the testimony of John the Baptist, as the testimony of the kingdom gospel is different from the testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. John's testimony was related to the confines of the land in which he found himself. But Paul's testimony was to break down the barriers everywhere and spread out across the world. But here's the thing, that the Apostle Paul was to see the Lord. Now I believe, of course, that he actually saw the Lord in vision, but he saw the Lord standing before him. Here in this world. And a tremendous work was done in the heart of this man, which was to completely alter his course, set him on fire for God, and make him a weapon in the hand of God, a weapon that would grow and grow and grow, as word would pass from him to others and from them to others until the Roman Empire would be brought down in ruins through the preaching of the gospel that he preached. Now, do you know what the Apostle Paul says of himself? He says, I'm really an abortion. He says, I'm really one who's born out of due time. What's happened to me is something that really belongs to the future in a way, you see, that's what he's saying. Because after all, he knew that the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Jews would be brought to pass. And he knew what God was going to do according to the Old Testament scriptures. He knew these things. That's why the apostle says that he was as one that was born before his time. You see, brethren and sisters, it's like an Elijah who would seem to come out of nowhere to defy the power of a king and his queen who had led the people into idolatry. It's like a John the Baptist who would denounce everywhere the sin of the people and point to the fact that the kingdom was drawing nigh. Ah, but listen. It's like 144,000 Sauls of Tarsus, to whom the Lord shall appear and commission. And if what God did was a tremendous thing when he turned the converted Saul of Tarsus loose upon the world, what's it going to be when he turns 144,000 of them loose? Now with that in mind, I'd like you to turn to the companion chapter to this for a moment and look over into chapter 14 of the book of the Revelation. Now while this chapter 7 is a parenthesis between the sixth and the seventh seals, chapter 14 is really a condensation of everything that's going to happen. And you'll find in this condensation it's starting with our chapter 7. Chapter 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Actually written on their foreheads for display, that is. It's not within, please, it's on. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they in heaven, they sung as it were a new song before the throne. Oh, it doesn't say right here before the Lamb, you'll notice that. But they sung it before the throne, and before the living, four living creatures, and the elders. And no man could learn that song. That was the new song. And you'll see how certain expositors get themselves into deep waters over chapter 5 when you come into chapter 14, and you find that this great multitude is singing the new song, and the elders aren't singing it at all here. But over in chapter 5, they're singing it. As the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Now that is not the preposition which is used in chapter 5 and verse 9, out of the earth, which means having brought them away altogether from it, an exodus away from it. But the preposition actually still links them with the earth. 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. That is, that they are all of them Jewish men, unmarried men who had lived in chastity up till this time. And these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from, again, it's apo, it is not ek, notice that, from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now they are not the final number. They are the first fruits of a great number. So the scripture says, these were redeemed from men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Actually, in their mouth was found no lie. And very often in the ancient manuscripts, the text says in their mouth, the lie was not found. And that has tremendous significance, as you remember from our previous studies. For they are without fault, they are without blame, or they are blameless. And the words before the throne of God, you might put them in, and if you want to read them in the sight of the throne of God, you can read them like that. But for the best manuscriptic authority, the words right there are omitted. Of course, whatever they're doing is under the scrutiny of the throne sitter, there's no doubt about that. But please get this straight, brethren and sisters. This 144,000 are people who will know their Old Testament scriptures. And they are people, I believe, who will have gone back to Jerusalem. And they are people who begin to reckon what's happening to them. As we've already seen, there will be a reckoning in that coming day. Why has all this befallen us? Why are we passing through this? And some are going to subscribe to the name of Jacob, and they're going to realize that the ancient prophecies concerning God's judgment had fallen upon the people. Some of them are going to do that. But these people are people who will not subscribe to the lie that the beast is gone. And you'll notice, please, that they're not found in the temple. Now, that's significant, is it not? You see, though the temple is mentioned many times in the book of the Revelation, Mount Zion is mentioned only once, and it's here, right here, in relation to 144,000 witnesses who are going to commence a testimony, and all the scripture shows you that the testimony is going to commence as the testimony once commenced before in Jerusalem, and it's going to spread out across the world. But we read on. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, in the mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, is fallen." Now, there is a repetition here. Babylon is utterly fallen. It's utterly fallen. That great city, the city the great, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast," how not have worship, but "if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Now here, in the midst of all this, the suffering endurance of the saints of God. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, even the faith of Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me," write, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Now please look at that participle there. "Blessed are the dead during this time which are dying in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And so on, the scripture taking us through to the coming of our Lord in judgment. Now it's important that at this point we start linking these chapters and have a look at chapter 14, because we have in chapter 14 a sevenfold communication of the mind of God as to future events. Now, these events are not given in chronological order, brethren and sisters. The seven communications form seven divisions in the chapter, but they're not given in chronological order. There is overlap and so on, and there is an order of importance and so on in the chapter. But you'll notice that we find these things in verses 1 to 5, in that first great division of that chapter. You see the Lamb
on the Mount Zion. The Lamb on the Mount Zion. Now, you'll notice that that section will tell us about the standing Lamb. He is standing. He once was slain. But now he's standing. It is the one who once was put to death on Calvary's cross, raised out from among the dead, and standing. And you'll notice, please, the special sight that is set before you. Now, there are at least 30 Zionic Psalms, that is, the Psalms of Zion, which point to tremendous future events. We can't look at them all, but I'm going to show you something of what the Bible relates in relation to Zion. Going back into the Psalms, if you would look first of all at Psalm 20 with me for a moment. In Psalm 20, this, I believe, will take us right to the time when the Lord is going to choose out for himself his own witnesses. We were explaining who they were last night, but this is how these witnesses are going to see the thing from their point of view. Now the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, that is, that awful day that's coming, day of Jacob's trouble. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Now you'll see that it is Jacob that is in view here, and we have been trying to set before you the meaning of that name. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. It's interesting here that it is not the temple that's mentioned in relation to the sacrifices. In that coming day, please remember that the time will come when the temple will be desecrated. When the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet and that which our Lord Jesus has shown us in Matthew 24 will be in the temple. But there will be these, and I believe that they're not old men, I believe they're fairly young men, these Jewish men who are going to find their position on Zion. Because they know that Zion has to do with the return of the Messiah to the earth. They know that. And it is their intention that Zion is going to be held for the Messiah at his return. But you'll find in verse 4, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsels. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. Lord, he will hear him from his holy heaven, with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. I believe this is going to be the reaction in the hearts of the witnesses of Jehovah in that coming day, at the time when the Lord will appear to them as he appeared to the Apostle Paul, in answer to their heart cry, in answer to their yearning and longing. These people who would not believe the lie, and they would not align themselves with the rest of the people. It is to these people that the Lord is going to come. Now in Psalm 74, Zionic Psalm, you'll find Psalm 74, O God, why hast thou cast us off? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now here, again, it is the time of trouble. It's the time of tribulation. And they're crying out to God for the reason why. Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod or the scepter of thine inheritance, that which shows your rule on the earth, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. And this is the cry of these people. They realize that the people have been hoodwinked. They realize that their leaders have led the people into a covenant with death and with hell. They realize that, and they're calling out to God. Verse 6, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. Actually, they've cast thy sanctuary into the fire. They've destroyed thy sanctuary. That's what they're saying. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. Verse 8, they have burned up all the synagogues, all the meeting place of God in the land. Now that's what's going to happen. The total destruction of the worship of God is in view in the land. The desecration of the temple is in view in the land. And there is no more any prophet. There's nobody witnessing. There's nobody to tell the people. Now, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. They're admitting their ignorance. They're admitting, how long is this going to go on? We don't know what's happening. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? And we've seen that this is the very mark of the coming deceiver. The mark of blasphemy. The activity of desecration of the temple of God and persecution against all those who would be faithful to God. Now, over again into Psalm 32 for a little section in 132, Psalm 132 from verse 13. You'll find there it says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest. Forever here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I'll satisfy her poor with bread. I'll also clothe her priest with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. That is, there the messianic prophecies will be brought to pass. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. You see, at that time, no testimony concerning the coming Christ. But God says, I've ordained a lamp for mine anointed. There's going to be a light. There's going to be a lamp in the world. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Now it's on this special site, I believe. There will be Jewish people with aching hearts in that day. Jewish people who will not believe the lie. And Orthodox Jewish people who will take their stand on Mount Zion. And right at the time when God would have it, I believe, there'll be 144,000 led of God to that spot. And 144,000 who will take part in this wonderful transaction. Now notice the splendid scene in heaven, the throne, the living creatures, the elders. And here, verse 4, the select saints. And then you'll notice that it tells you about that secret song. They were singing it in heaven. But these were learning it. They were learning it. And that's the tense that's used. Able to be learning it. And the sanctified state of these people, without guile, actually without lying, without the lie, many versions would say in verse 5, and they're blameless. They're people who sought to stand by what they knew according to the Word of God. And these are those who
bear the sacred seal, the Father's name, and many versions, many manuscripts say that it is the name of the Father and of the Son that will be put openly upon their brow. In verses 6 to 7, you find the first angel in the mid-heaven now, and here we see a mighty messenger. It is an angel. It's a celestial being. And a marvelous message. He has the everlasting gospel, literally a gospel that's suitable for all ages. And you'll notice that it is really majestic. It's a majestic mandate that the angel is setting forth. Fear God, give glory to God, worship God, and you'll notice, please, that it says now that the hour of his judgment has come. Now, when the Lord Jesus came to the earth the first time, it was with angelic announcement. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth again, it will be with angelic announcement. Now, when it says the hour of his judgment has come, I do believe that that is the final hour of judgment when the Lord will return to the earth. It'll be at that moment when the Lord comes back, as he tells us in Matthew with all his holy angels, as it tells you in the second Thessalonian epistle in chapter 1, he'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the angelic announcement will suddenly startle this world as the Lord will come back in his majesty and might to deal with his foes. And at that same time, you find another angel announcing Babylon's doom. Now, in that little section, you'll see the fame of Babylon. It's Babylon the Great and the folly of Babylon, how it has made all nations to drink of this, the wine of her fornication, false religious doctrine spread all over the world, and God will make them pay for it in that coming day. And you'll notice the fall of Babylon, fallen, fallen. I hope that we might go into that at some other time, what that means, the double appellation there. But there's the second angel pronouncing Babylon's doom. That's what happens when the Lord returns to the earth. And then the third angel announcing, verses 9 to 11, punishment of the beast worshippers. You'll notice that section there speaks of the worship of the beast. That's what many will be doing. Speaks of the wine of wrath. And it speaks of the woe of endless torment. Now, brethren and sisters, the wine of wrath, you might notice here it says in verse 18, another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine, and the true vine produces fruit for God, fruit that will be for God and for his pleasure. But this is the satanic counterfeit of the true vine. It's the beast producing his fruit on the earth, which shall be the vine the producing the grapes of wrath in the great winepress of our God when he returns in his judgment. Now verses 12 to 13, you see the blessed death, the tribulation martyrs. You see their patience, that is their endurance through all these trials. You see their position when they're dying, they die in the Lord. You see their peace, their rest, and their prospects, their works to follow them. They will find that it has been well worthwhile going through all that they've gone through. Even if it means martyrdom at the end, it will be a blessed and a joyous awakening for them on the other side. Oh, brethren and sisters, they'll face so much. They'll be willing to go on to the bitter end for the Lord. Sometimes I think it doesn't speak to us near hard enough as it ought to speak to us, when you remember our privileges and responsibility in our day. In verse 14 to 16, you see the man with the golden crown and the sharp sickle. And you might notice here it speaks of regality, having on his head a crown of gold. Speaks of ripeness, the harvest of the earth is ripe. And it speaks of reaping. The earth was reaping. Now notice, please, in that section, where we're looking at in verses 14 to 16, that the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now that's the reaping of sins. That's the gathering in of the harvest from the world to be stored in the garners of God. But in the next, in verse 17 to 20, that's a different thing altogether. The vine of the earth, the winepress. And that's the reaping of sinners. Now you'll see the vine of the earth. You'll see the vengeance of God in that section, the wrath of God. And you'll see the victory of the great deliverer when the winepress was trodden without the city and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And tomorrow night we'll, or perhaps Sunday afternoon, we might have got as far as to see how that is the extent of the battle, which we call these days the Battle of Armageddon, but has other names in the scripture, and we'll see that that is actually the extent of the area in which that great battle is going to take place. So now, in the midst of that conflict and strife and torment and torture and impending doom, you find then that there is to be a representation, that God will have a people for himself who will represent him. Jewish people. And Jewish people called with a special calling, empowered with a special power, and given a special commission. These are those that we read of in Isaiah 43 and 44, as God says, "These are my witnesses," said Jehovah. "Ye are my witnesses," said Jehovah. And he'll send them forth, and as we've seen, and we'll look at closer tomorrow night, because of the testimony of these people who may suffer and have much persecution, but they will be kept because the seal of God is on them. And they'll go throughout the earth preaching the gospel that the king is coming back, that God is on his throne, and that people should turn away from the dark paths of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, they'll be preaching. The king is coming. And on account of their testimony, there'll be countless numbers of people in this world, a great multitude that no man can number. They'll believe that kingdom gospel in the coming day, and they'll say, "Well, whatever it costs, it's worth it to be on the side of the Lord and not on the side of the devil." Right now, we have a different gospel to preach. It's a blessed, it's a happy, it's a wonderful gospel. It's a gospel that we can preach in peace and unmolested. Oh yes, you might get a snigger or a sneer from poor people who are blind. But brethren and sisters, you ought to be getting on with the business of telling people that the Lord Jesus Christ will save them for time and for eternity, and save them from the wrath that is coming, if they'll but realize their sinnership, realize how he suffered and bled and died on the cross to pay the price of sin, see that this is the resurrected one, and take him as their very own. That's your responsibility, just now, in one way or in another, make the gospel known. Now shall we pray.